We've been a lot of miles since we were here last. Weren't here that long ago, but we really appreciate the van you've allowed us to use. I'm not sure the van so much appreciates it, but we put 16,000 miles on it in 5 months and visited 40 churches. It's been a productive trip in several different ways. Just since I was here last, I lined up speakers for a deaf couples conference the first week of December. I have nailed down the speaker at the youth camp next year, about this time. If everybody follows through with what they're supposed to do, I have the speaker for the men's fellowship, Faithful Men's Fellowship conference in March. And so for that, it was productive. Praise the Lord for that. So a lot of things going on, like here. We got to keep marching, even when we're not specifically there. We had a great teen camp last week. Two young men saved at teen camp in Ukraine. So praise the Lord for that. We're in a people business, and if you don't like people, don't surrender to full-time service, because there's just all kinds of people dying and going to hell that need to hear about Jesus Christ, and there's nobody going to tell them but us. So praise the Lord for the opportunities. Thank you. Like the preacher said, there's a mafia in Ukraine. I've told you some stories about the mafia. They leave us alone. We leave them alone. Everybody gets, we get along good.
You have to buy your alcohol from them.
We get along good. Our neighbor around the corner from us was one of those restaurant owners that the preacher was talking about. And he stopped serving the approved brand of vodka. And another one of our neighbors is the mafia guy in charge of vodka. And so the restaurant owner and his wife were out jogging one morning and mysteriously were shot and left behind a couple of children, small children. The mafia guy, who owns the biggest house anywhere near us, or not near us for that matter, got 6 months in jail. So he was fully punished for his deeds, according to the mafia. It's a great place to be. It's exciting. Listen, if everything was boring all the time, who'd want to go to the mission field? Not me. But I love it there. And Lord willing, we'll be back on Friday. Please pray for our trip. As the preacher mentioned this morning, we got our visas yesterday. We were kind of sweating that. The Ukrainian embassy in Chicago, where we sent our documents, didn't answer the telephone. All you got was the voicemail message that their voicemail box is full. So we couldn't even check on them, and we have to have them because they also had our passports, and we couldn't leave without our passports even to go as a tourist for a while. So praise the Lord, yesterday they all showed up here, and we're good to go. Now when we get to Ukraine, we have 45 days. That's how long our visa is, just 45 days. $200 a piece it cost. And we have roughly 75 or 100 documents we need to do during that 45-day period, which will cost us an additional probably $300 to $400 each. And if we get done with all of our documents in that 45-day period, then we're allowed to stay the remainder of 1 year. And then next year, we got to do the whole thing all over again. If we don't get done within that 45-day period, then we get to leave. And we have to be gone for 30 days before we're allowed to come back and try again. 90 days. I'm sorry, you're right. 90 days. So, it's always exciting. It's always exciting. And I feel sorry for you guys who have to live in America. You turn your water on, you can drink right out of the faucet, and you always got lights and air conditioning. I just feel sorry for you. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Heaven's going to be a great place. I can't wait to get there. Hope you're taking somebody with you when you go. Not, I mean, at the time you go, but I mean, over a period of time. But it's going to be an interesting place. I think we're going to have some surprises when we get there. I think we're going to be surprised, first of all, when St. Peter is not waiting at the gate. I'm just saying. And I saw a TV commercial where somebody thinks there's going to be a large motorcycle waiting at the gate. I don't think that'll be there either. But I think we're going to have some surprises. In Luke chapter 14, We're going to start with verse 16, and we're going to look at some of the surprises I think are going to be in heaven. Verse number 16, "Then said he," that's Jesus, "unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready." In those days, as you might see on the movies, when a rich person is going to have a supper, they all gather, and then when everything's ready, they throw the big doors open, and the servants announce that supper is ready, and they all come in. That's kind of the picture here. Jesus is setting the scene to let them know that those who think they are may not be, those who don't think they will might be, and some of us who aren't sure probably won't be. And so he's saying here that many of the people that we think might be there might not be there. But there will be a crowd. There'll be a crowd. Now, the devil tries to tell us, you know, look around. Visitation's not really paying off. Knocking on doors, nobody answers. The devil says, you know, not that many people are going to heaven anyway. It's really not worth getting out there and sweating on a summer night and inviting people to Christ. And you know, passing out tracts now. You pass out tracts and people don't read them. They throw them down on the ground. You just got to pick them up. And the devil just keeps saying, you know, there's not many people going. There's no sense even working at it. But Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that find it. Narrow is the way that leads to heaven. Few there be that find it. So in Luke chapter 13, one chapter back, somebody said to Jesus in Luke 13, 23, they said, "Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved?" Is that true, that not many people are going to be saved? Luke chapter 13, verse 24, then he said, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up, shut the door, he began to stand without and to knock on the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall he begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught us in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. And there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth." There are a lot of people who think they're going, but they're not. They're not. What are you trusting? What are you thinking is going to take you to heaven? Last time I was here, I think I talked about Bartimaeus. What was Bartimaeus' first name? Blind. That's right. And Jesus said at the end of that story, your faith has made you whole. It's faith in Jesus Christ, and that's it. If you're trusting anything else, like Jesus said in Matthew, I never knew you. Not that I knew you one time and you got away and, you know, he says, I never knew you. I never knew you. Verse 16 and 17 over in chapter 14, said to a servant at supper time to say unto them that are bidden, Come, for things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuses. Now, I'm not going to talk about the excuses. There's probably a pretty good sermon in there. Three men, three excuses. You could probably dig out a whole bunch of stuff. But one thing I noticed about these guys is they were rich. In that culture, in that time, if you've got five yoke of oxen, you're a pretty rich fella. If you've bought land and you've never even seen it, you're a pretty rich fella. Now, the last guy we can all kind of equate with. We can all kind of, if you're a husband in here, you can get along with the third guy. I have married a wife, and therefore I can't come. He didn't even make an excuse. He said, you know, I'm married. I ain't coming. At least the first two asked for permission. They said, please excuse us. The last guy, he was kind of arrogant, and he just said, I'm not coming. So these guys, these three fellas, represent the rich, the arrogant, those who think that they are good enough to get into heaven. What they've done, what they have, they don't need to come to the marriage supper. They're safe. They're safe. I think, just like Jesus says, they're going to be pretty surprised. They represent the missing. Verse 20 is the last fella. I cannot come. We've had the opportunity, as I said, to visit 40 churches. And it's sad to go into a church that 5 years ago when we were there was a thriving, exciting church with young people and young couples, and they decided that somebody in the leadership decided that they needed to have rock band up on the stage because that would bring in more people, and they decided that, you know, you don't need to have those hymn books, you know, those old clunky, old-fashioned hymn books. You need to have a big screen. And I've noticed? Those big screens are always so high that my neck gets a crick in it. And I stopped worshiping. We were in a church, a big church in Illinois, where the teenage young singers up in front were so scantily clad that I doubt if any men in that auditorium were worshiping during praise and worship. We left. We got out of there. And that's what people think is going to work, and they're sadly mistaken. I read a little quote today that I thought was very good. Old-fashioned, but not outdated. Old-fashioned, but not outdated. There's nothing more up-to-date than the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's old-fashioned. It's not outdated. And that's what we need to consider. We need to keep that in our focus as we go through our church life. Why did you come to church? Because the gospel is old-fashioned, but it's not outdated. It'll take you to heaven today just like it did 2,000 years ago when Nicodemus asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Jesus gave him the same answer that we're to give to those today that need to know how to get to heaven. So there'll be some there that are missing that we thought should be there. Now these rich young men, these rich Jewish folks here, were probably pretty high in their communities as far as looked up to. And people thought, you know, if anybody's going to heaven, I can't think of a Jewish name right now, but anybody think of a Jewish name? Huh? Nicodemus? Huh? Esau. How about Jacob? That's good. I can remember that one. I'm afraid I'll forget that one. If anybody's going to heaven, old Jacob's going to heaven. You know, the guy that lives down the road that's got the big house and he always gives a lot of money to the church and he only comes when they know for sure he's going to be recognized for something. Oh, by far, that's the guy that's going to heaven. I think there's going to be a lot of people missing that we thought would be there. You know the fellow that always prays? Certainly he'll be there. You know the lady who is always helping in the kitchen? Certainly she'll be there. But unfortunately, service is not the criteria for going to heaven. And there'll be a lot of people that we think that should be there or will be there that when we get there, they'll not. Verse 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Verse 22. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. Now there's a couple things, verse 23, I noticed. First of all, he went out quickly. Time is short. Even for this, in Old Testament times, or rather in New Testament times, even the New Testament writers, Paul and those men, thought that Jesus' return could be at any time. It's still the truth today. Jesus' return is not soon, it's imminent. There's a difference. Soon has to do with time. Imminent means at any moment. Nothing standing between us and the return of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Or are you trusting your works or your family tree to get you to heaven? Verse 21 again. The master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly to the streets. He did not accept the excuses of those three men. I heard in Sunday school this morning what one of the things I wrote down was, and I'll misquote it, but it was good. Your excuses are worthless unless you can convince God to accept them. If you think that through for a minute, that was pretty good. I put that on my Facebook today. Your excuses are worthless unless you can convince God to accept them. You think God would accept excuses from those three guys? Oh, you're married? I completely understand. No problem. You got all these oxen that you haven't tested. You're stupid enough to buy them and didn't try them out first. I understand. No problem. He was angry. The master was angry. And he was angry, and he said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor. Catch the mixture. I think that's going to be another surprise when we get to heaven. The mixture of people that are there. The poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. Verse 23, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. I think we're going to be shocked when we get to heaven how many rich people there are not and how many poor people there are. How many blind, how many deaf, how many crippled will be there? It's interesting to me in other cultures how the need for Jesus Christ diminishes as their accumulation of stuff increases. The more stuff they have, the less they need God. When we went to Ukraine, you could not hand out tracts fast enough. I mean, you literally could not pass out tracts. You dare not open a box of Bibles out on the street. You dare not, or you would be tackled, and the Bibles would be ripped away. We have electric trolley buses in our city and public transportation. And we made the mistake of getting on the trolley with two boxes of Bibles that we had received from the post office. And, of course, we opened them because we never know what we're going to get to till it gets there. And then we're always excited to see what it is. And we opened it up, and it was children's Bibles. And we got on the trolley with these Bibles, and Judy made the mistake of pulling one of these out of the box. And the trolley was packed. They're always packed. And pretty soon this lady says, well, could I have one of those for my granddaughter? Now, wouldn't you feel sorry for a granddaughter who needed a Bible? In a foreign country of no Bibles, Judy did. She felt sorry. She gave away one, which meant that 47 other people with granddaughters wanted Bibles too. We like to never got home with those. The need was so great. It is sad how much stuff we have that we don't use, and in some cases don't even remember we have, that keeps us from serving the Lord. What stops you from going to the mission field? Well, I have a job. I hope you don't say I have a wife or a husband. I hope you don't say that. But I have a job, and you know, I have a house, and it's in this market. And then I have, did I mention I had a job? And then, because if you go to the mission field, you get the idea you don't have a job anymore. Somehow God quits taking care of you as soon as you leave America. I have a job, did I mention that? And my house, of course. And I just bought this new car, gets 112 miles to the gallon, and you know, you don't want to sell that, you don't want to get rid of that. And we start using things for an excuse not to serve the Lord, whether it's going to the mission field or it's teaching a Sunday school class. Can you pick up some kids on your way to church? Boy, you know, I got that white leather upholstery. I just hate to get some kids in there. There's got to be somebody else that can do it. And it's just amazing what we will use not to serve the Lord, what excuses we will use, and I don't think the Lord accepts them unless you can convince God they're good ones. And then it says in verse 23, he compelled them to go in. This is a good illustration of soul winning or visitation. When you go to visit, when you go out on visitation and knock on a door, and you have a tract in your hand, and you say to them, "You wouldn't really be interested in coming to church, would you? You think they're going to come to church? You wouldn't be real interested reading this tract, would you? They just happen to have one. They're not going to read it." This verse says he compelled them. He said, "Go out and compel them." He has the idea of using prayer, logic. This is not forcing them to come. This is using the God-given talents that you have and Scripture and making it so that they can't hardly refuse to come after you've spoken to them. He compelled them to come in. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29, there's another list of what God likes. Foolish things, weak things, base things, despised things. What a crazy list of things that God would like. But that's the kind of things he's looking for. He's not looking for the rich. He gets the rich if they get confronted with the gospel and get saved. We have a friend that has been a millionaire several times over. Several times. And he's been a poor man several times over. Just goes with his business. Right now he's a poor man. But you know, his giving and his service to God hasn't changed, no matter if he was in the millionaire category or if he's down with the rest of us category. His serving the Lord hasn't changed. And that's a real blessing. Because God saves a heart, he saves a wallet. They're generally attached. But God chooses the foolish things, the weak things, the base things, the despised things. He invited the poor, those who couldn't afford to come. He invited the crippled and the blind, those who needed help to come. What a mixture of people. I think we're going to be surprised when we get to heaven. You all heard the story of the man who went to heaven from a Baptist church, and St. Peter met him at the gate, you know, and gave him a tour. And he's showing him this room and this room, and this is where the old Methodists meet right over here, Peter said. This is where the old-time gospel people meet. And then he got real quiet. He said, you have to be real quiet, real quiet. This is where the Baptists meet, he said. And the man said, why are we whispering? He said, well, they think they're the only ones in here. I think we're going to be surprised when we get to heaven who's there and who's not there. Then there are some who miscalculated and they thought they were going to make it, but they're not going to be there. Verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Sadly, we get the idea that we will get saved when we want to get saved. We'll surrender to the full-time service when we get everything in order and we think we're ready. And young people especially will say, you know, I've got plenty of time. I'll surrender or I'll get saved after I've done all these things that on my bucket list. I have a list of things I want to do. And after that, then I'll turn my life over to God. But Genesis 6, I think I mentioned this last time, says that God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. We get saved on God's timetable. When the invitation went out for the wedding, those who didn't come, those who made excuses, didn't get to come. And if you read the story, when the door shut, that was all who got in. You know the story of the ark. Verse 29, he warns against laying a false foundation of a building without counting the cost. Another surprise to us on our trips through the country, the eastern half of the country, were the number of big mega churches. Did I tell you about the story of the church in South Carolina that had the hologram in it when I was here last time? A big no-name church. I think I told the preacher. Name of the place was Epic. Just Epic. Not Epic Church, just Epic. And they meet on Thursdays. And they went from like zero people to 3,000 people in a couple of years, one of those kind of churches. Don't take a stand on anything, don't preach against sin, you know, those kinds, so they grow fast. A lot of candy gets passed out, spiritually speaking. And on Thursday night, they had an open house. They wanted all the preachers to come from around to see what they were doing. So one of our supporting pastors who lives in, well, it's here. That's right. It's in this area, Epic is. He went to the church. And they brought him down to the front. They had a section roped off for the pastors. And they gave him a button, said, I'm a pastor, or whatever it said. So he went in and sat down, and pretty soon the music began to build in this huge towers of speakers that were there. Then the laser lights came on. You know those, maybe you've seen them. I don't know where you would have seen them, but take my word for it. I'm not trying to get anybody in trouble here. But the laser lights came on. And they're going, and the crowd starts to get all excited because the music is building louder and louder. And then all of a sudden, the music starts to calm back down, and fog rolls out across the platform of the stage from a machine. When that starts to happen, the people really get excited. They know what's coming, and the music begins to build back up. And in the middle of the stage, in that fog, pops up a hologram of the pastor. He's not there. He's in California. And he pops up, and he has got his Bible and probably dressed in a T-shirt and a pair of blue jeans and got one of those cool little microphones that comes around like this. And he starts talking to the people. But he's also talking to other places in the country at the same time, in other holograms. And this pastor was telling me when that started to happen, he started looking for the exit. He said he could feel the hair on his arm start to stand up, and the only thing he could think about was the Antichrist. And he bugged out. That's what we're facing. People who think they're going to heaven because they're religious, and they're not. They're playing a game. Or they think they're serious, and they've been tricked by the devil and been given some Kool-Aid. If you're that old, you'll remember that. Jesus said to them in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? How many TV evangelists have you seen doing all kinds of stuff in Jesus' name? Verse 23, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. All those things that were done in Jesus' name, turns out they're all iniquity, they're all sin. Why is that? Because they weren't done in Jesus' name. He never knew them. John 6, 6, 6. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. John 6, 66. There'll be many surprised people when they pass off this earth and they don't wake up in heaven and they're not breathing new air and whatever, however that song goes after that, I forget. They're going to be shocked, but it'll be too late. Just like it was too late in Noah's day when the rain began to pour down and the people came and beat on the side of the ark, let us in, now we understand, now we believe. It's too late, the door's shut. Like at this wedding feast, when it was over, like the 10 virgins that went to the wedding. When they went into that wedding feast, the door was closed and those 5 that weren't prepared could not come in. It's a terrible thing to think you're going to heaven and then too late find out you're not. I hope you're not in that category. I hope that you know without a shadow of a doubt that you've accepted Christ as your Savior by faith. Plus nothing, minus nothing, and that you're trusting Him wholly for the and His finished work on the cross. Because we have nothing to offer Him. We have nothing that He's going to say, well, let's see, you're St. Peter, let me see, I got my checklist here. Did you tithe? All righty, you're good. Were you faithful? Let's say 80%. Were you good at 80% of most church service? Okay, well, you're good there. Did you help the preacher? No. All right, that's not a good thing. It's not going to be that way at all. It's by faith. Simple as that. God made it so easy that children could understand it. And adults make it so hard that even they can't understand it. Let's go Jesus' way. It takes more than words to be a Christian. It takes a changed heart. Being a Christian, it doesn't cost anything to become a Christian, but it costs a lot to be a Christian. I remember talking about peer pressure when I was here last time, about the fact that we drive down the interstate and we drive at the speed everybody else drives so that they don't wave to us in strange and unusual ways. But you know, peer pressure also keeps us from passing out tracts. Peer pressure keeps us from witnessing because we're afraid of what other people will think of us. Peer pressure sometimes keeps us from living a godly life because those around us don't, and we don't want to be stigmatized with that religion badge. Jesus died for us. He gave everything for us. He shed His blood. God gave His only begotten Son, and He shed His blood for us. And there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. We have many, many Muslims that live in our area. And they think they have the way and they have the Quran. The Quran won't take you to heaven. The Book of Mormon won't take you to heaven. The Jehovah Witness Bible won't take you to heaven. Excuse me, but the old King James won't take you there either. It's by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But you can worship the Word and miss the Savior. A miscalculation can cost you eternity. Don't miscalculate. Be ready. Jesus could come at any moment. Are you ready? 4 surprises in heaven. I think we're going to be surprised. Not counting all the glory, not counting all the beauty, not counting all the things which we've dreamed about and thought were there, largemouth bass this tall, that you can actually put into Greece. Not counting all of that. Think about meeting Jesus face to face. Think about seeing your Savior and watch Him stretch out His hand and welcome you into heaven and see those nail prints in His hand. A lot of great things waiting for us if you know, if you've accepted Christ, if you're trusting Him for your salvation. He's waiting. He'll be there. Let's stand together, please. Father, we use a lot of excuses when it comes time to serve You. We use a lot of excuses when it comes time to get saved. We think we're good enough. We think we've done enough. We think we've seen enough. We've given enough. We've been faithful enough. And all of that is just filthy rags in Your sight. Thank You so much for all that You did for us on the cross. Help us just to accept that and go tell others about it. The only command we have from You is to go and tell somebody else. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen, preacher.